Okay, contentment. We're talking about building below the baseline. We're talking about building in our life that's below what is seen. Right? Here we are, lesson 10, so we know this, but I just want to reiterate so we get a running start as we jump back in here. Because this is so vital, men. This is so vital to what our thinking about what it means to be a Christian. It is not purely what's on the outside. And if all we're, and I think Brother Dave said it last week, we could become, maybe sometime you've said recently, we could become just a whited sepulcher, right? And we paint the outside and we work. I mean, we're not painting up the outside. Amen. But we get the outside going. We worry about that. We focus on that. And then we get the outside looking so good that we become, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a teaser for what we're going to hear this morning. We become adapted to the Christian life. Right? And man, you can sit here for years and years and years, your whole life, being an adapted Christian. Not a converted. See, I hate this because I've studied my message already this morning some more, and it's in my head. So I'm going to leave that. Okay, but this is doesn't it feel like all of our messages go together? It's like we're getting them all out of the same book, right? And so what we find this thing is contentment is so it's so interesting because it's a big part and really kind of a major part of us finding that place that God wants us to have. We started with, and I'm not going to completely review the whole thing, but we started with number one. For those that don't have that filled in, you can fill in the blanks. Build contentment by rejecting what? Covetousness. By rejecting covetousness, okay? Rejecting covetousness, in our lifestyle, reject it in your regular life. This is what he says there in Exodus. Thou shalt not covet. It's meant to be part of your daily life. Don't be coveting other people's house. And there's always going to be somebody that has something nicer than you. Right? By the way, contentment doesn't mean I don't want anything else. Come on, we're not talking about that. Nope, just going to pulse and water. We should just live off pulse and water. Right?
Sounds great.
No, come on. That was a time in the Hebrews' life that said, hey, listen, let us just do that. And just see, watch what God's going to do. And we don't need the dainty meats and all that. And in the book of Daniel, we find these things. They said, we're going to do that. And it was for a time after that, they didn't live off pulse and water for the rest of their life. Right? Doesn't mean we don't ever want anything. Contentment doesn't mean we never have any want. I'm just going to be content, holding the pew down. Contentment can have a negative aspect. But really it's talking about this. Covetousness talks about, I don't want your stuff. Covetousness deals with, I want your stuff. You got a pen. I like your pen. I don't have one of those pens. I want one like that. And I want it, and I'm going to keep thinking about it. Man, I wish I had that. And then you watch kids will do this. Hopefully adults don't do this, so kids can, especially younger they are, man, I really like that pen. I wish I had one like that. Right? I wish I had one like that. And they just come, you're finally, and you do like David, here you go, here's some, right? Here it is. And so what we did, we coveted for it, and we start doing something, we act about it, man. Or we'll go into somebody's like, man, your house is so nice. I wish my house was like this. It's just uncomfortable to everyone. And then people are like, you want it? You can move in. I'll get it. No, you know what I'm saying? And so, but people's house, and it gets this thing coveting. But also, really, the next thing, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Okay. That seems kind of obvious. I'd really wish I had your wife. She's taken. Right? And creepy. Yeah. But it's really this, and I talked about this last week a little bit. I wish my wife was like your wife. I wish my situation was like your situation. Can I say this? We all have our own burden to bear. Sorry, ladies, if you're going to watch this. I'm being a little facetious, okay? There's a joke in there. Y'all, I'm not sure if we should laugh at that. We all have a part in our life, and God's given us something different. Okay, you say, man, I wish I had something different. Well, sometimes we made choices that brought the wife into our, and sometimes God just blessed us even when we were stupid. Right? And what does, it's not because, man, I wish my life, no, listen, it's God has a different plan for us. We're not to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, because that's not, it's not wise. Y'all got this? And so what we find here is this kind of, you know, and then I want, you know, I wish I had somebody's workers, maidservants, manservants, and his ox, or his ass, or any of those things. Man, I wish I had the things that they have. It's okay to say, I'd like to get a car that runs better. That's okay. But covetousness is when I look at somebody else and I want to keep up with the Joneses, right? I don't even know who the Joneses are, right? But keeping up with the Joneses, I want to keep up with what everybody else has. This is, by the way, this is way advertisement is, man, you got that old thing. Your clothes are out of date. Your hairstyle is out of date. I just, you know, y'all need to get up with my hairstyle, right? Don't do that. No, don't do that. Everybody comes in next week, you know. You're like, now y'all are the skinheads. No, we're not trying. But this is what I'm talking about. Covet is in that. So we got to be content with what God has put into our life, okay, and not wanting other people's stuff. That's part of our lifestyle. But then I said I wasn't going to review everything, and I do. B was, we also ought to be, I didn't get there yet. Man, I didn't get very far at all. It's because I do stuff like this. Okay, we talked about this illustration. Remember, we talked about the pilot. Y'all remember that last week? We talked about the pilot, and when he would fly over, and he would look down at this stream going through, and his co-pilot said, "Why are you always looking? What is it that you're always looking at that one space?" He said, "When I was a kid," he said, "I'd look up, and I'd always wish I was up there flying." He said, "Now that I'm up here flying, I'm always looking down, wishing I was down there fishing." Right? And so there's the concept. So we are easily discontented people. Okay, and that's the challenge of living in a time and a nation of abundance. We have so much stuff. We just, it's ridiculous. We have access to so much stuff. When I say it's ridiculous, we're blessed. I'm not saying it's a negative thing. I'm just saying it brings extra challenges, right? When you're living in a land of abundance. When you're living in a land of hand to mouth, I mean, you're just, I'm trying to work today to get enough food to feed my family. You're not thinking about, you know, man, I wish I had more. No, you keep working at it. To try to get we're busy when you're busy working to try to exist, and when you have time to sit around, that's when we start thinking, man, I wish I had other stuff. You know, imagine, you know, during the Depression era and some of these kind of things where people are like, they're not thinking about all the great things. I wish I had other people's stuff. No, they're just, I you know, hoping I could pay my rent. Right. So we're living in that kind of time. So it actually creates discontent. Isn't that weird? We got access to more stuff. And we have more stuff, and we become more discontented with the stuff that we do have that's more than most people have. Isn't that weird? But that is how human nature works, isn't it? How do you fix that? Well, you become a hermit on a desert island where there's nothing, and then you can't want it. Now then you'd want off it. Right? Because one time I'm like, man, I wish I was just on a desert island. Didn't have to deal with any people. Just my wife and I, we just hang out and have nothing. After a little while, we wish we weren't there anymore. Isn't that funny how that works? So whether it is our appearance, our career, our circle of friends, our opportunities, the example could go on and on and on in that way. If we were to be honest with ourselves, there's often something that nags us, nags at us as we look at it with discontentment. There's something, and probably it's different things in our lives, right? Different things in each one of our lives. And so the devil has a way. he somehow convinces us that if we had another person's family, right? Another person's wealth, another person's looks or possessions, then we could be satisfied. If I just had, you know, and I maybe I've mentioned this before, but we when we travel around the country as missionaries on deputation, we travel around and meet different people and so forth. And my girls, as when they were young, they were, as you can, I think some of y'all could imagine, my girls, we would go into a doctor's office. If we had a doctor's appointment, all eight of us would go. We would. We'd go in, and they would line up on the floor and sit there. And my wife always had little books or something. They'd sit there, and they're quiet. The doctor would come in. He'd look around. First, he'd look around like, what's all these people doing in here? And then he'd be like, kids aren't supposed to do that, you know? And so, you know, we were probably, I don't want to say strict parents, but yeah, we were, you know. And so, but they learned. And so anyway, as missionaries on deputation go on, and they're quiet, people would say, man, what can I, you know, what can I do so that my kids will be like your kids? And I thought, and I at first I was like, yeah, that feels really nice, you know, that you think my kids are good, and if you could, you want your kids to be, I thought that felt like a compliment. And then people say, you know, but they ask me, like, I thought it was just kind of like, you know, sometimes we'll say things and it's just kind of a compliment. We don't really, it's kind of rhetorical. And then they say, what can I do? I'm like, oh, you think like there's one switch you could switch that would change your little rascals into your little heathen honyaks into a disciplined, you know, no, you know, like what you need to do is start when they're pretty much about 3 months, right? And do something back then. Yeah, but they're 13 now. Huh. Well, can I tell you what you need to do for them is change you. No, I don't tell you. Know, I'm like, I don't have the time because it would take, you know. But I, at first, it was like a compliment. After a while, I thought it kind of became offensive. I thought this was a whole life that I had chosen to and sacrifices that I experienced, sacrifices that my wife experienced, sacrifices that in different part of our life to have that. And you think you could just do a thing, and it would change all that. It was almost, so it turned from being a compliment to, because I'd get this over and over, turned from being a compliment to an insult. You know, that's all in my head. But sometimes what we get this thing is, I wish my family was like somebody else's family. Because you know the reality is, I started there too. I would see other people's, and I'm like, I want my kids to be like this. I can remember this certain preacher's kids, and I'm like, man, those kids were just perfect. I wanted my kids to be like that kid, like those kids. And when they weren't, I was trying to fit them in that mold. I didn't ever tell them you need to be like them because they didn't. They were, but I'm like, why aren't they? You know, I realized that family related to their kids differently. And they had a much more somber kind of relationship. And I kind of clown around too much. Right? I kind of clown around too much with my kids. I joke with them. I'm like, you know what? If I'm going to do that a little bit, my kids are going to have. And I thought, you know what? It's okay that my kids weren't like those kids. I had to. I, you know, it sounds kind of obvious, but when your kids are little, you're trying to figure it out. It isn't obvious. And so I thought, you know what? My kids don't have to be like that. Let me just do what God set before me. You know, there's really a level of contentment. I don't know that I was ever content with what, but I mean, in this kind of sense of, I don't have to. They don't have to be like somebody else's family for me to find that place of being satisfied, or somebody else's job. You look, man, I wish if I was in that ministry, ha, then I could really. And then you get something like that, and you're like, wow. So I'd always been in small church ministries almost always my life, and so. You know, I've talked about up there in Pennsylvania, we're at a church with about 250, 300 people. To me, that was a big Baptist church, and I'm up in there. And I thought, man, this is great. And the things that as an assistant pastor, I loved it. I just had my own little corner. I got to do my things, and I didn't have any of the responsibility as a pastor. I kind of really enjoyed that. And I just got to, you know, hang out with the people, you know, minister to them. And I tell you, I never had so much respect for a pastor that pastors a larger church until I was involved in something like that. And I thought, man. So when I was leaving there to find it, and I thought, man, I want to find a church that's maybe like back down around 60 or something. Because there's a different thing. You know, sometimes we think if I have what somebody else has, I'm going to be satisfied there. But God has created us all a little bit different, isn't it? You know, and that's just the way it is. And so the fact is, having what somebody else has to make us satisfied, it's just not true. It doesn't work that way. God wants us to be content. Watch this, with Him. With Him alone, not Him and our situation. Not, by the way, not Him and my wife. Not Him, my wife and my kids, or not Him and my kids. Some people skip the wife. Not Him and my kids. Not Him and my dog. If I was just me and my dog and my hunting rifle, I'm happy. No, God wants us to be content with Him alone. Amen.
Yeah.
Easy to amen that truth. Hard to amen me being there, right? And there's a big difference on that thing. When Jesus is our all in all, we can be content. And I'm going to say, this is the very point that God is trying to get across to us. Is getting to the place that He is enough. What... You know, what does that look like realistically and practically in our lives? What does it look like that Jesus is enough? It's really whatever is what we're talking about Sunday nights. And we haven't got there yet. We're going to get there here in a week or two. You know, naked I came into the world, right? You know, God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Doesn't matter. My contentment doesn't depend on what I have, what I don't have. So whatever is with me now and that flee that is taken from me. See, again, now I don't want to get too much on Job because we're going to do that this afternoon, but what was taken, it was taken from him. He didn't lose it. We know this story. We know the story. But it wasn't, it didn't get taken from him. It did get taken. He didn't lose it in the bad choices. It was taken from him. And what he said was, listen, God is enough. Now, he said that and he struggled a little bit, but he did well at the end. But this is the thing. Martha Washington once said this, the greater part of our happiness or misery depends on our dispositions and not upon our circumstances. She had got onto something there. Everything we have, whether it's possessions, whether it's opportunities or relationships, they're fleeting. And they can be taken from us at any moment. At any moment. 1 Timothy 6, 17. Somebody read that for us, please.
Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy.
Okay, and then Proverbs 23, 4 and 5. Somebody else read that one.
Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven.
Okay, here's what these are talking about. We're not to trust in riches. And riches just doesn't mean just money. It means stuff. But, as it said in 1 Timothy 6, 17, but in the living God. So, this is why we have to learn to find our satisfaction in God alone. Where does contentment begin? In the heart, right? It begins in the heart. That's where what we find, and that's B, in our hearts. It begins there in our hearts. Contentment isn't a matter of possessions. It feels like we're saying that over and over because this is where we naturally see it. But it's a matter of the heart. So a contented Christian can rest knowing that God is sovereign and that He's in control. And so it's really this, it's really is to really have a belief, or if I say this, it's to have faith in the Lord. And man, this is really a lot bigger than we make this part out, is trusting God for us, for men. God's created us to be problem solvers, right? He's created us that way. It's in us, and it gets in our way a lot of times. But God also needs that. We need problem solvers, and we need, God created women to be more emotional. Okay? Doesn't mean men aren't emotional. It doesn't mean women aren't problem solvers, but God has wired that in us. Our DNA is worked that way. God created us to fill that side of the relationship. Okay? So what can happen is we become in the flesh. We want to fix everything on our own. I can do it like a 3-year-old. I do myself. Right? No, let me help you. No, I do myself. You know, right? No, you're going to spill. No, I do. And don't let a 3-year-old do that. Oh, that's cute. It's not cute. You're creating a 5-year-old that's going to do that. What's going to be a 7-year-old does that. And a teenager is going to be in rebellion. And an adult that's a punk. Doesn't start when they're a teenager. It starts when they're back here. I do myself. No, you're not going to do yourself. I'm going to teach you. We talked about this. I guess it was Wednesday night. We talked about this. It's part of teaching them to follow instruction and authority, right? We teach them, hey, no, you're not going to do it yourself. This is the way it goes. Hey, God, listen, God still has to do that with some of us on a regular basis. And we're like, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to figure it out. I've got the answer. God says, are you going to check with me? Now, he doesn't say that. His word does. But he's dealing with that. And we come and we begin to do our process. And it falls apart. By the way, not that what we were doing was wrong sometimes. It's God says, let me show you what happens when you do it on your own. You find that in the Old Testament. They would just go and say, let's go to AI. We just took out Jericho. Let's go to AI. And let's take like 300. We don't need all of us. Let's take a few hundred. They got decimated. Obviously, there was sin in the camp that caused that. But the point was they didn't seek God. Got a little bit confident. In their victory, because they really, they figured out how to defeat a nation. Let's walk around and scream at their wall. They were so awesome. It was awesome screaming, and it came down, and they were so awesome. No, come on. And so God said, I want this to be so dumb, right? The Battle of Jericho was just dumb. Walking around and let's blow trumpets and let's Or Gideon, you see some sword of the Lord and Gideon, trumpets and, it's just, and God wants to show himself, listen, I want it to be so ridiculous that you realize, God said, I want you to realize it's me and not you. But what we can do, and we see this over and over in the scriptures, what we can, and we're no greater than them. We have more of the truth than they did, but what we'll do is the same thing. God will give us a victory, and we think we are a victorious Christian now. And now I'm going to go with that same gusto. Now I can carry this on without God. And he said, listen, here's the issue. The problem is in our heart. It's not you. We need to find our contentment in him. And if we'll do that, man, it goes so much different. But sadly, there are many Christians who so strongly desire more in this world that they literally step outside of the will of God to chase what they covet. No, listen, they know what God wants. They know exactly what God wants, but they said, listen, I've watched this. Y'all know what I'm saying? Y'all know where I'm going already. I've watched this over and over and over. Listen, I know this is what God wants, but there's this situation, and if I can do this, I'm going to step. Men, don't miss this. Please don't miss this. This is probably going to be the most important thing I say in this whole process. I'm going to step out of what I know God wants just for a little bit so that I can establish a better life for my family. Right? Better life for my family. Well, that's the excuse we use. The truth is, if we'd be real honest, is I'm not content with all that I am. I want to be more. I want to have more money. I want to have more choice, more opportunities. I don't know very few families that I've spent time with over the years and dealt with that the kids were like, man, I am glad dad was gone all the time so that I could live well. I don't know too many kids that said later, dad was gone all the time and I never got to see him much, but we always had a lot of money to do whatever I wanted. At the time, a kid's like, well, I could buy whatever games and toys and rides and cars, and this is awesome at the time. But when they grow and look back, very few kids would say, man, I am so glad my dad worked his tail off all over away from home so that I could live well. I don't know if very few kids, or wives for that matter, that would say, I'm so glad that I had absent parents, but I had stuff. Am I right? Yeah. Now, in the moment, it seems sweet. In the moment, it seems sweet. And if men would be honest, here's the funny thing. You could work so much that the only thing you get to enjoy is maybe a little bit a luxury car that mostly sits in the parking lot. Or you find dining that goes in the drought pretty quick. You know what I'm saying? The things that we really get to enjoy by that is really not because we've added stress. We've added worry. We've added, guilt. Right? And then you see those little people, your children, coming and you're like, in your spirit, in your heart, because you haven't done the things, you haven't spent the time that you should have, and then we feel guilty. And then what we do is when the 3-year-old comes up and says, I do myself, you're like, hey, yeah, buddy, whatever you want to do. Right? Because now we have this whole thing, but I'm building a better life. I'm telling you. Man, this is so common in our culture, in our day. And this isn't brand new. This has been going on for a long time. And so we find this kind of thing, so many to do that. The end result is that they fall away from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. What happens is, I know what God wants, but I'm not going to do it because I'm trying to get this thing. And if we be honest, we don't say it this way, but if we be honest, I know what God wants, but I'm going to do this situation to get what? What I want, or if I think maybe even to be fair, what I think is going to be the best thing. Okay, because I don't think it's always sinful in the way. I just want to have what I want. I don't think it's always quite that greedy. I don't think it always comes from that place. But I think it does come a place from a way that says, I know what's going to be better in this life than God does. And when we make that decision, we step out of God's will. The things that we know He wants, we step out of that to find our place in this. And we find this place that when we get outside of God's will, knowingly. There was some ignorance that God winked at in the past, but when we know the truth and we step out of it, we find ourselves being pierced through with many sorrows. Somebody read for us 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 and 10 there. They that will be rich. It doesn't mean in the future they're going to be rich. It means they will. They desire. They want to be rich. And they fall into temptations that draw them away from God's will. I mean, this isn't... I don't want to get trapped into just preacher talk. You know what I mean? I don't want to just say, well, this is preacher stuff. Because it can sound like that. I know that. I know that. And I try not to just get into like, well, he's just saying that because he's a pastor and he wants everybody to be at church. I didn't write this. That there in 1 Timothy. I mean, even though I am Timothy. I didn't write this. And neither did Timothy. But for that matter, just for the record. But this is a pattern, man. And what I want to do in this lesson, I want us to grab is this is what God said. This stuff happens. Man, it happens. And probably some of us, you know, but probably some of us would say, I know it does. Because I've lived there, been there. Probably every one of us had to. Not had to, but have gone into some of these kind of things. And we find ourselves, sometimes it plays out in career choices. When I was church planning, and I've talked about this before, but it fits here. When I was church planning in Louisiana, it was the first time I'd ever really been in an industry where people went to offshore oil rigs. And you don't go there, fly out with a helicopter, get dropped off in the morning and get picked up and brought back home at night. Right? You go there and you're gone for sometimes 2 weeks, sometimes 4 weeks, sometimes 6 weeks. And then you come home for 2, 4, 6 weeks. Right? So when you start, when you take that job, and it didn't take me very long, because I didn't understand the whole process, even though I grew up down in Beaumont, Texas. I was a kid then. I didn't really pay attention to that stuff. So when we started seeing this, and I realized when somebody takes that job, right then they say, I'm going to be a 50% father. 50%. Because I'm going to be gone 50% of the time. And you know what kind of pay they got? It was ridiculous. Double pay. I mean, it was just it's a ridiculous amount of money. You're like, hey, how can I pass up that job? And so they decided right away, I'm going to be in church half of the year. Right then, I'm going to be in church half the year, I'm going to be with my wife half the year, and I'm going to be with my kids half the year. I don't know where we could find in Scripture that would be ever a good idea. But there was a choice made there. And so sometimes, from day one, even applying for that, once you find out, whoa, that's Kayla went down here, she wanted to go get a job at the air. She loves traveling, she loves being around airports. She was going to go get a job out at Sanford, one of the airlines out. She said, man, this is going to be great. And she went there, she went for the first day of the orientation and all this, and they said, everybody must work Sunday. That was her last day there, right? Love that idea. But she said, no, she loved the idea of working with all that kind of thing. But the concept of leaving this to have that just wouldn't work for her. And so this is the thing. Sometimes it plays out in a career choice. A man takes a job that pays a little more than their current job. And although they know it will pull them from church or pull them from their family, hey, got to do it. It's my progression. Got to. Listen, how can I be what I need to be if I don't go through this progression? You see how we get that thing? You're like, no, that's not right, Pastor. But I'm saying this is how we think, isn't it? I've got to go through this progression. And I know some of y'all afterwards might come up to me and say, oh, Pastor, you just don't understand how things work. Because that is how you get. If you're going to make it, and you got to do some of those things at times. And you've got to spend some years doing that. Do you? Maybe that's what the world has established for us. And we have decided, I've got to keep up with the Joneses. If I'm going to live in this society, I'm going to have to live that way. And so what we do is say, if I'm going to find contentment. Listen, I think a man ought to work. Why do I think that? It's not just because that's the way it is. There's a lot of things the way it is, and I don't do that the way it is. I do that because the Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't what? Yeah, and I like to eat. Most people like to eat every day, right? So if the Bible says this, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. The Bible has given an instruction that a man ought to work, okay? He ought to go through this kind of thing. He ought to have this process. And so I'm not saying we don't do that, but there's choices. And so because a man ought to work doesn't mean he ought to have the most lucrative job. Man, where did this went? This went a little bit too deep into it, didn't it? Some of y'all, can we just move on from this? Okay. Sometimes this plays out in a determination to be rich, at whatever cost it is to get rich. Unfortunately, the cost for someone who is willing to step out of the will of God for riches is tragically high. The cost is high to step out of the will of God to get that. Jesus reminded his disciples that our lives are not the total sum of what we possess, right? Therefore, we shouldn't chase possessions to the neglect of what really matters most. Somebody read for us Luke 12:15.
And they said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth.
Man, that's hard for us to grab a hold of in this society, isn't it? So what kind of car do you drive? No, I mean, that's a question, right? We want to ask. Oh man, that's a nice car. That's a nice car. And you look at, you know, people, hey, so, you know, where do you live? Right? We don't want people to, we kind of have this whole kind of thing. And so it's, we inadvertently, even here at church, we can also drive this culture and the society of putting such a value on what we possess. But the scripture is very clear. The Wall Street Journal published an article in 2010 highlighting a pair of true religion's Super T jeans. What? Right? Super cool. Y'all used to have a pair? Yeah, I have no idea what they were. I had to look it up. Okay. It's some pair of jeans that they use this, I think it says here, they were identifiable by their oversized white stitching. I think they looked ridiculous, but it's like these pockets and they had these white, big white stitches and whatever, you know, style is style, you know, whatever. People, most fads are, I think, dumb anyway. But these jeans cost around $50 a pair to make. And were sold wholesale at $152 and retailed for $335 or more. A brand consulting expert noted, the cost of creating these things has nothing to do with the price. It's all about, watch this, who else is wearing them? Who designed them and who's selling them? Let me just say this word. Nike. Oh, man. Yeah, but they're good shoes, Pastor. They're really good. Now, you know the problem with Nikes for most people? They're like designer sneakers now. I mean, they have been for a long time now. And, you know, people are like, well, yeah, but they're super, you don't even want to get them dirty. By the way, I'm not saying don't have Nike shoes. Don't misinterpret what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to just help us to understand this concept. It's about other people, and we're comparing ourselves in this kind of way. And so when our lives revolve around possessions, it is indicative of covetousness in our hearts. So that's why God commands us to reject covetousness. Okay? Listen, I guess here's the question. I wrote this down here. What would you do? What you do? Work how you work. If it wasn't to get the things that you get, right? What I mean by that really is this: would you spend the hours and work? You know, sometimes we really like. Overtime. Overtime's awesome. I'm doing the same work, but now I get paid for 1.5 times that. I mean, that's, how do you not love that? I mean, that's pretty cool. I'm doing the same thing, and I'm getting paid an extra 50% more. I mean, so the idea of overtime is pretty appealing. But would you do the overtime and get that extra, or would you work extra hours, or would you work two jobs, or would you do all these things if you weren't getting the things you were getting? Stuff. Would we do that? Would we take our time away from the rest of life if it wasn't for the stuff that we're trying to eat? And that's a question. Sometimes we're working those hours because we need them to survive. And I'm not, listen, God puts us in different situations in our life at different times. Amen? Okay, this isn't a, pastor said we shouldn't work overtime. That's not what I said. Did I say that? I did not say that. Okay, don't misunderstand. I'm asking a question. Because really the matter is not in our paycheck, it's in our heart. And so when we get this fact, God is more interested in getting us to the place that we'll be content with Him. If we'll be content with Him, all the other things will, I'm telling you, it'll shake out the way we want it. But if we're not, we'll always be looking for something to drive us to that. So we're going to get further into this next week. And so we didn't get very far today, too. I know, but we will. We'll get through this and into this. But this is a this is the final cog in the wheel of this thing of building below the baseline. And so let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the time this morning. Thankful for these men. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, not just spend our life here. Lord, we certainly, Lord, you've blessed us to be here in this wonderful nation that's been blessed by you, and your hand is all upon what we do. And yet, Lord, your abundance that you've given us can also lead us in away from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire to really be content with you alone. Lord, that isn't something that we're just given. It's something that must be developed in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us with that and keep that fresh on our hearts and our minds. And we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name.